die for us and pay for all of our sins. And we thank you that he charges none to our account, but that we are righteous and we are just in his sight. And we just pray as we live and move and have our being in this world, that we might be busy about telling people the good news that Jesus saves. We thank you for the opportunities that you give us. We realize with every opportunity there is a responsibility. And we pray that we might be ready with the responsibility we have of presenting the gospel and not be ashamed, but give it out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have been in the 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians talking about confidence. Confidence in a lot of different areas of our life. We have talked about confidence in living in the first part of the chapter. In life, we talked about confidence in eternity at verse 8, confidence in service. Serving the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to be accepted of him. Verse 10, confidence in our rewards. We will be rewarded for what we have done for Jesus Christ. We can have confidence in witnessing. Verse 11, confidence in verse 12, as far as criticism is concerned. And then in verse 13, he says, for whether we be beside ourselves. And this word, as we mentioned last time, to be beside ourselves, has to do with our ecstatic or our emotional patterns. Not very often does the Bible talk about our emotions, but here it is. But if you'll notice here, he says we are mad, or we are ecstatic, or we are emotional, but our emotion is toward God. You know, we have a relationship to him. And when we love him, there is a certain amount of emotion involved in this. I believe I mentioned this last time. If you're in love and there's no emotion involved in it, well, you need to fall back and regroup and be a little, find out what your problem is, because you do have some problems, no doubt about it whatsoever. There is emotions in love. I saw a fellow yesterday, that his wife was gone, and you could see that there was something missing. And I see she's back today, and there's something there. And there's a little difference between the two. Well, there ought to be. What are y'all smiling about over there? All right. But Paul says that we have an emotion toward God, or whether we be sober-minded. Now, when we have a relationship to each other, we are to be sober-minded. It is for your cause. And when we do have a relationship with other Christians, we are to have a sober thinking, which is not a thing in the world but horse sense or stable thinking. You know what horse sense is, since I just defined it for you. Just good old stable thinking. You just stay on an even keel. And this is what Paul says, for the love of Christ constrains us. And the love of Christ does not restrain us, but it constrains us. As we said last time, it sends us forth. It will not let us stay within the walls of our church. It will not let us stay, let our Christianity stay within the walls of our bodies. But it will shove us out. The love of Christ shoves us out, or thrusts us forth. And that's what this word constrained here means, to thrust us forth. Because we thus judge that, actually, if is not there in the Greek text, and it should read that one died on behalf of all, that the all died. See, is literally what it should read. Because we thus judge, or we thus conclude, or we come to this conclusion, that one died on behalf of all, then the all died, and that he died for all, that they who live. Now, Christ died for all, and he's going to talk about this more when we get down to the 18th and 19th verses of the result of Christ dying for all. And this is not the only place in the Word of God that he talks about Christ dying for all. I would like for you to turn with me for just a moment to 1 John chapter 2 and look at verse 1 for just a moment. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, "My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation." Now, this word propitiation, I realize, is a long word. Our juniors know what it means, but I wonder if our adults do. Do you know what propitiation means? I was through seminary before I found out what it meant. In fact, they didn't tell us. They didn't explain it to us in seminary. I went through college and they didn't explain it. And I majored in Bible and they didn't explain it to me. Very simple. Well, it's not so simple, but it can have a simple definition. It boiled down into nickel and dime words. It just means a satisfactory payment. He is a satisfactory payment. Now, God's righteousness and God's justice has to be satisfied. You see, God just can't wink at sin. God just can't overlook sin. God can't say, "Well, I know you did wrong, but that's, you know, I realize everybody else is doing it too." And everybody else is doing it too, you know. Sin, that is. Everybody's doing it. So we'll just, since everybody's guilty and everybody's doing it, we can just sort of forget about it for the moment anyway. No, God can't do that. God says every little sin, regardless of how little or how large, every sin must be paid for in full. And there's only one way sin can be paid for at all whatsoever. Contrary to what a lot of people think. You'll never find anywhere in the Word of God that sin can be paid for but by one way, and that's by separation from God or death. The wages of sin, the payment for sin, is death. Death there means separation from God. So every sin has to be paid for by being separated from God. Well, that's why Jesus Christ went on the cross, and that's why he died, was to pay for all our sin. And he did die, and he did pay for all of them. And that satisfies God's righteousness and God's justice as the payment for sin. And so he says here in verse 2 of 1 John chapter 2, "He is the satisfactory payment for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Jesus Christ died and paid for the sins of the whole world. Now turn a couple of pages back to 2 Peter chapter 2 and look at verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. He says in this verse, "For there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you." Now, false prophets and false teachers are those who do not teach the truth and do not know the truth. And they, of course, are not saved. So he says that there are false prophets and false teachers among the people, even as there are false teachers among you, who secretly come in, shall bring in destructive or damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bringeth upon themselves swift destruction. So Jesus Christ even died for the false prophets and the false teachers. Also in 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 6 and chapter 4 verse 10, he talks about Christ dying for everyone. In Hebrews chapter 2 verse 9, he says the same thing. In Titus 2:11. He says that Christ died for everybody, or everyone. And back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, notice here in verse 11 again. Verse 14, "For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that one died for the all. Then all died, and that he died for all, that they who live." Now, who are the ones who are living? Those who have been born again. Those who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior and have been raised from the dead, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, "And you hath he quickened. You hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now, we are born into this world dead in sin. We are born alien from God. We are born enemies. And we are born again by faith in Jesus Christ, and we become children of God. And so here he says, when we are born again, or we become alive, we are, he died for those, we are not to live unto ourselves, but unto him who died for us and rose again. Notice again. For he died for all, that they who live, those who are born again, should not henceforth live unto ourselves. It's no longer what I want. It's no longer my desire. It should be Christ's desire. It should be what God wants in my life. Now, if I am born again and I am a child of God and I am saved, I should not be in rebellion against him. In fact, he's going to tell us in just a moment that we are a new creation. We are not like the world. We are not to be in the world's mold. Paul tells us this in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. We are not to be in their rut, and they are in a rut. Someone said a rut's not a thing in the world, but a grave with both ends knocked out. And that's true. And the world is there. Now, we are not like the world. We can live a different life than we should. Now, notice what he says. He died for all, that they who live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him. We are to live unto Christ, who died for them and rose again. Now, we know that Christ died for all. He only rose for those who live. Turn with me back to Romans chapter 5. Chapter 4. Instead of chapter 5. Romans chapter 4. Look at verse 23. Verse 22. Speaking of Abraham, when he didn't stagger at the promise of God, but was strong in faith, he gave glory to God. And it, therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. What? That he had a faith. Now it was not written for Abraham's sake alone that it was imputed to him, charged to his account, but for us also. Us. We. We who have trusted Christ. To whom it shall be imputed, the ones believing on him that raised up Christ our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised for our justification, on behalf of our justification. He died for our sins. He was raised for our justification. So since we are justified, we shouldn't live unto ourselves, but we ought to live unto him who died for us and rose again. We can live a resurrected life, which is a supernatural life. We don't have to be the slaves of sin any longer, Paul tells in Romans chapter 8. We don't have to be aliens of God any longer, but we can be friends of God, and we can be controlled by the Holy Spirit and live a victorious life. Notice verse 16. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Henceforth we know no man after according to the flesh. After should read according to the flesh. Yea, if we have known Christ after the flesh, and we have known Christ after the flesh. You see, Paul knew the Lord Jesus Christ. He was probably there at the trials. Remember, he was a part of the Sanhedrin. He was in Jerusalem. More than likely, he heard Jesus Christ speak and teach. No doubt in my mind at all whatsoever that Paul was not at the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. As much as he hated him, and as much as he was involved in the religious leaders of the day, because he was right there with them, among them. And more than likely, unless he happened to be out of town on some business of some kind, but probably wasn't, he was right there and he saw the Lord Jesus Christ die. He heard tale of his resurrection, no doubt about it. Because it had gone out through the world Paul lived in. He was still persecuting the church. still persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ, because in his own mind there wasn't any doubt about that Jesus Christ was an imposter. But then when he met him eyeball to eyeball on the Damascus Road, the evidence was overwhelming. The evidence was too great. He had heard testimony after testimony after testimony about those who had seen Jesus Christ after his resurrection. He didn't believe those testimonies. He even stoned Stephen and held his coat while they stoned him. Didn't believe. But then on the Damascus Road, he saw the resurrected Christ himself. And he couldn't deny it. And he said, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" And from that time on, he was about face. Paul began to not live unto himself, but unto Jesus Christ who died for him and rose again. Now, he said, "We have known Christ after flesh, yet henceforth know we him no more." Now, we don't know him after flesh any longer. Why? He's ascended to heaven. After Jesus Christ died, stayed dead 3 days and three nights, walked on the earth for 40 days, ascended to heaven, and he's seated up on the right hand of the throne of God in his resurrected body. So we don't see him walking around here on the earth any longer. Now we will, because one day he's coming back, but now we don't know him. We don't see him here anymore. Therefore, look at verse 17. Therefore, if, and it's true. Therefore, if any man in Christ Jesus, if any man is in Christ Jesus, and they are those who are in Christ. Paul tells in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9, and being found in him, found inside of Christ, not having mine own righteousness which is the law, but the righteousness which is of God by what? Faith. I have a righteousness from God when I put my faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul says here, if any man is in Christ, and the way you get in him is by trusting him as your Savior, then you are a new creation. Not a new creature, but a new creation. Notice what he says, old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, this verse of Scripture is slaughtered by a lot of people. I've heard, not from our church, but in a lot of circles, and I heard this when I first trusted Christ as my Savior, people getting up and giving their testimony. And they said that I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and when I did, all things became new. And by that they meant that they had quit a lot of their old sin habits, and that's a wonderful thing. I've heard people get up and quote this verse of Scripture and said they didn't do this any longer and no longer did these things and that thing and the other thing. That's not what this is talking about. If any man is in Jesus Christ, he is a new creation. Before we were in Jesus Christ, we were enemies of God. We were lost. We only had a body and a soul with no capacity to understand and fellowship with God. We could not understand him, nor could we fellowship with him. But as soon as we trusted Jesus Christ, our Savior, God, the Holy Spirit came inside and regenerated us. We were born again. Now there's a new condition here. A new condition where we can understand God and where we can fellowship with God. That doesn't necessarily mean that we will. Now, like I said, I've heard people get up and say, "All things have become new. I don't do any of the old things I used to do." Well, I hope they do some of the things they used to do. I hope they get up and eat breakfast in the morning, or at least lunch. And if not breakfast and lunch, I hope they eat supper. Because if they don't, they won't be with us long in this world. And I hope they drink some, too. That is, water and milk and juice. Because if you don't drink, first thing you know, you're gone. And there are a lot of things in the old condition that we still do. Now, there ought to be new things in our life, but that's not necessarily true. All the old things that should be shedded off aren't necessarily shedded off right at the beginning. I know this for a fact. I know it personally. Now, I'm not going to tell you some of the things that haven't shed it off in my life that ought to. I'll tell on somebody else. How's that sound? About like most preachers. Give you a classic example of all this. There's a guy named Mel Trotter, who was one of the greatest rescue mission superintendents that ever has lived. He was a superintendent of the Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago, Illinois, and that's one of the greatest places in the world to have rescue missions, in case you didn't know. A rescue mission is where they take the down and outers, the people who are down in the gutter, the drunkards, the people who have has-beens. Now, it doesn't mean they aren't good, they aren't famous people, because they've had doctors, they've had lawyers, they've had preachers, they've had all kind of people that end up in the gutter. And these people come in to the mission there, and they give them a bath first. Usually they have to. Takes a couple of hours, maybe sometime, to scrub them down. And after they get them clean, then they give them something to eat. And then they give them a bed to sleep in at night. And the next morning they give them breakfast again. And then right after breakfast, they take them into an auditorium and they preach to them. Give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see what they've done? They've cleaned up the outside, and maybe they may be weeks and weeks of dirt on them before they can get them all clean enough to put them between their sheets. And then they let them sleep. They don't let them drink anything after they get in there. They feed them. They give them a good night's sleep, and then they give them a breakfast the next morning, and then they give them the gospel of Jesus Christ and tell them how Christ died for them and paid for all their sins, and they can have eternal life. Now, you know how I know that's what they do? Because one night I went into the Memphis Union Mission, and the superintendent there told me that I could come there and stay anytime I wanted to. And so I showed up about 10:30 one night, and they don't let people in after sundown. And I finally talked them into letting me sleep in there, because I didn't have a place to sleep that night. And so they put me in, and I went in, and they finally, it was too late to take a bath, and they saw I wasn't all that dirty, so they made an exception to the rule for one time and let me go in and take a bath. Well, the next morning they woke us up at 5:30. Well, I wasn't quite ready to get up, so I didn't get up, and they came through the second time, and they got me at that time up on the bed and put my feet on the floor and told me to get out of bed, and I didn't get up. And so they came back, they left, and I went back to bed, and they came back the third time. And they bodily dragged me out of the bed and put my clothes on me and sent me down to, I had missed breakfast, to the service. Well, I didn't mind going to the service, and they preached to me. And by the time I got there, then I saw the superintendent, and he came over and welcomed me and asked me to speak that morning. And was the people who got me out of bed ever more embarrassed? But that's what they do to you. I tried to explain to them who I was, but they wouldn't listen, and so I just gave up. So I know what the other people go through. Well, anyway, Mel Trotter was in such bad shape that he was such a drunkard that his little daughter, 3-year-old daughter, died of malnutrition. And they went and they took up collection in the neighborhood to buy her a little dress and some shoes to be buried in, because she didn't have clothes sufficient to be buried in. Now, this is his own daughter. And while she was in the funeral parlor, he went in there under the guise of seeing her, and he stole the shoes off of his dead daughter's feet, went out and sold them, and bought another drink. And while he was drunk, he staggered by the Pacific Garden Mission and just decided to go in. It was cold that night, and he went in to get warm. And while he was in there, he trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. He was born again. After being that low and that sorry,
and that no count. He did this.
Well, they finally got him sobered up after 3 or 4 days, and they began to work with him. And he became extremely interested in the Word of God, and was working with Dan and Alice. And Mel Trotter became the superintendent of that mission before long. But even after he became superintendent of the mission, every time he would go by one of those places that he used to stay in all the time, and he'd just get a little whiff of it, whiskey, he couldn't stand it. And first thing you know, he would end up drunk, and they'd have to call the mission and come get him and pick him up and sober him up. He got drunk practically once a month for several years, and then it got to be where it was once every 2 or 3 months, and then once every 2 or 3 years. And finally he learned that he could not go around it at all whatsoever. He could not even smell it. He had to stay away from it if he wasn't going to keep from getting drunk. He never lost a taste for it. He wanted it every day of his life till the day he died. But that man was saved. And that man pointed hundreds of people to Jesus Christ. And he learned that he had to run from certain things. There are certain sins that you have to run from, because all things don't just necessarily drop off and you get to the place where you never want it again. I never want to do it again. There are things in your life, and there are things in my life, that will haunt us until the day we die. Here's a woman who loves to gossip. And there are people who love to. I mean, they just can't wait till they can get a little tidbit to go and get on the phone and tell 10 people. And there's some men that way too. And they have that desire until the day they die. There's some people that just love to tell a lie. They had rather tell a lie than tell the truth, when actually the truth would be better. But some kind of way they've got to twist it around just a little bit. And that stays with them till the day they die. Everybody has weaknesses. Now, it would be nice if the moment we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we never had a desire to sin ever again. Wouldn't it? But it's not that way. We still have those desires. And we will have them until the day we die. What's Paul talking about here then? If any man is in Christ, and they are those who are in Christ, he's a new creation. He's born again. We do have a new nature. We are born again. We do have a human spirit that can understand God and that wants to fellowship with God, and it doesn't want to sin at all. But we still have the old nature that still wants to do the same old things. Now, we don't mind ourselves doing those things. We just mind everybody else doing those things. And we have become a new creation. The old condition of being lost is gone. Notice. It says, "Behold, all things are become new." Now, actually it should read, "It became new." What became new? The creation. Not the person, the creation. I'm not new. I'm the same still. I'm the same still on that car. I still got a shoulder that's out of place. I still have a knee that goes out of whack every once in a while. I still have scars on my lip. I'm getting battered around playing football. And they're going to be there. You see, you have some problems too. And those problems don't go when we trust Christ as our Savior. Those problems don't leave until we get our new resurrected body. We don't have that yet. We will someday. And we'll lose the old sin nature, the bit to do wrong, the wanting to do the wrong thing. Well, therefore, if any man is in Christ, and he is, there are those, we are a new creation. Old things have passed away. The old condition is gone.
behold, all things, or the new condition has come. Notice, and all things are of God. All things of God. Everything that I have that is worth having is of God. This new creation is of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, he hath reconciled us unto Christ. Now, this word reconciled here is another one of those long words that they didn't explain to me in the seminary, or the cemetery, or whatever you want to call it. It wasn't until I got out and I started studying and reading and trying to find out what the Bible was all about. And I spent many hours studying the word propitiation, the word reconciliation. Very, very important to understand it. And once we understand what reconcile means, our witnessing, once we understand what propitiation means, our witnessing can take on a new look. And this is what is one of the main troubles with Christianity today, is that we do not understand these two doctrines along with one other doctrine. The doctrine of propitiation and the doctrine of reconciliation. Now, reconciliation, let me say this, two things about it, and you need to jot this down if you do not understand this already. One, reconciliation is a summary doctrine. Reconciliation has to do with all the other doctrines of salvation together. It summarizes them all. It summarizes the doctrine of regeneration. It summarizes the doctrine of propitiation. It summarizes the doctrine of imputation. It summarizes the doctrine of justification. It summarizes the doctrine of atonement. All these doctrines that have to do with salvation, this is the overall broad view. Those are little specific things, you see. Those are just part of reconciliation, justification, regeneration, being born again, justified, being declared righteous even though you're wrong, imputation, God charges to our account the righteousness of God. All these things are specific points in salvation, but reconciliation is the broad way to put it. It encompasses the whole thing. Now, that's one thing. The second thing is that God is never reconciled to man. Man is always reconciled to God. All right? Let's put it like this. Now, we're going to put this as the norm or the standard. Now, God never moves off of this norm or off of this standard. He's always 100% righteous. He's always perfect. He never changes from that at all, and he cannot change. There's no way God can change. If God changes from perfection, then he's not God any longer. He's no more than man. He's a sinner. Now, you see, man at one time was in innocence, and he was up on a pedestal. And all of a sudden in the Garden of Eden, what happened? Man fell off of that pedestal, and he fell down into a deep chasm. Sin. Now, down in this deep chasm, down in this deep ravine, this valley, or whatever you want to call it, he's way down there. And the Lord Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven, and he didn't come down to this innocent state. He went on down into the valley where man is. Man has been trying to climb back up to this pedestal, but there's no way he can climb there. He's trying to pick himself up by his bootstraps and get up on the pedestal again. But he's sinful. He's wicked. He's a sinner. So Jesus Christ came down in the valley, and like David says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, fear no evil, for God is with me. Now he's down here in the valley. He's walking and he's living. And as he goes through the valley, it gets narrower and narrower and narrower until finally it gets down at the other end, and he's in death. But the Lord Jesus Christ comes down, and he picks us up out of the valley,
by dying and paying for our sin. And when we receive him, he takes us not only up to the pedestal, but he only takes us on up to the heavenlies, up to heaven itself, higher than we were in Adam's innocence. We become sons of God and heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've moved all the way from down here, all the way up into the heavens. And so here we are. Instead of being righteous, we have fallen and we've come short of the glory of God. Now, it doesn't make any difference where you are in the spectrum. You're not righteous. You're not straight up and down. And when Jesus Christ came down and died on the cross and was buried and rose again the third day to pay for all of our sin, you see, then we can be reconciled to God. We can be brought back to the standard of the norm. And this is what Jesus Christ did for us. Notice what he says here in the 18th verse. For all things are of God, who hath reconciled us, brought us back to the standard of the norm of perfection, of 100% righteousness, reconciled us to himself. How? By turning over a new leaf. By joining the Emmanuel Baptist Church, the greatest church in all the world. Will that do it? By letting old Nab Clark put you in the baptismal pool and get you all wet? No. We are reconciled to God. How? By Jesus Christ. And then he hath given us the ministry of what? Reconciliation. What's he done? He's given us a ministry where we can tell other people, regardless of where they are, regardless of how far around they have gone. They may be all the way around here, but Jesus Christ died and paid for all their sins and can bring them back to the standard norm. It doesn't matter if they're completely around the clock. They're that far off key. They're that far off time. Jesus Christ reconciled us to himself, and he has given us this ministry. Notice verse 19, to wit, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespass unto them, and hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. He's given us this word of reconciliation. Why? Because we are ambassadors for Christ. What is an ambassador? You know what an ambassador is? An ambassador is one who represents a king in another foreign country. I've only sung one special number in all my life. That is, before a group. And I was in a trio one time. My little brother and I and another friend, we got up and sang. I don't say how good it was. I just say we sang. Or we attempted. The song we sang was, "This world is not my home." We're not. Did you know we're in a foreign country? You wonder why we're mistreated and why Christians aren't liked so well? Well, you can go in any foreign country. And you aren't treated like your home folks. I've been to several foreign countries. Now, they were glad to see me. You know why? It's called long green stuff. It's called money. That's the only reason they wanted to see me. They weren't interested in me, and they weren't interested in my having a good time. All they were interested in is showing me things that they could get my money for. And we're in this old world, and all they're after, and they'll be nice to you as long as you've got money. You know, the prodigal son proved that. We're in an alien world, but we're ambassadors. See? So, an ambassador is one who represents a king or a high official in another country. He does not appoint himself. We're appointed by God as ambassadors. He does not support himself. The government that sends him out supports him. God supports us. He takes care of us. He gives us jobs. He supplies our needs. So we can do what? Be an ambassador, a representative of him in a foreign country. He does not represent himself. An ambassador doesn't go into this foreign country to represent himself. Who are we to represent here? Let everybody know what a wonderful person we are? Or are we to represent the Lord Jesus Christ? See? He's not a citizen of the country to where he is sent. So we said we're not citizens of this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. We act like we are sometimes, but we're not. We can live in a place as long as we feel like we belong, but we don't. See, we are citizens of heaven. Well, an ambassador has his instructions written down. When he goes off to a foreign country, the king or whoever's sending him out writes down what he wants him to do so he'll not get his instructions mixed up. And if he doesn't know what to do, he has to call back home to find out what to do. See? Well, we do what God says. When we're insulted, when an ambassador is insulted, he doesn't take that personal. He realizes they're insulting his country, not him personally. So we should realize that too. And he's only sent to countries who are relatively friendly. Now, God has sent us into this world, and it's relatively friendly now. If they declare war, then what happens? The ambassador is removed. Now, God is sending us out into the world. One day he's going to recall us, and he's going to declare war. We're going to be taken out. We're going to all be recalled. We're going home. Then war is going to be declared. I want you to know this. And if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ and your citizenship is not in heaven, and I happen to be recalled, before we finish this message, the best thing for you to do is to trust Jesus Christ and become a citizen of heaven too. Now, you'll be in an alien world. I mean a real alien world. And there's going to really be a lot of warfare going on here for 7 years. But try to endure to the end. Try to serve the Lord for 3.5 years and then run and hide for 3.5 years. Stay alive and you'll be able to go into the 1,000 years of perfect peace, environment on the earth, where the Lord Jesus Christ is going to rule in perfect righteousness and justice. Now that would be the best thing for you. Of course, better than that would be to trust Jesus Christ right now and become an ambassador. And then you'll be recalled too. But he says we are ambassadors, notice, for Christ. As through God did beseech you by us, we beg you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. Be brought back to the norm or the standard if you are not. It doesn't matter where you are. Now what's he saying? There isn't anybody who can't be reconciled to God. Everybody can. We're ambassadors. Therefore we should be out representing our country and our king. We should be living that resurrected life. Now, let's bow for prayer. Father, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, who does bring us to God, declare us righteous, even though we are sinners. We thank you that we have a new condition of being born again, and that old condition of being lost and enemy and alien of God is gone. But now we can understand God and we can fellowship with him. And we pray that we might do that.